I'm going to share some things that are fairly practical today. I'm going to share on our prophetic protocols. And you say, what on earth is that? Well, I'll explain as we go a little. here in Living Waters Christian Center, we have very high value on the prophetic. We totally take the biblical view that God speaks to his people. God speaks to us individually through a range of means, visions, dreams, through the scriptures, of course, when scriptures get highlighted to us, or just the sense of there's something in there for us. There's so many ways that God speaks to us. But one of the ways he speaks to us as a group and as individuals is through the prophetic word and through prophetic ministry. Prophetic really just basically just means that you're receiving something of the now heart of God for a current situation or for a future situation. And so God speaks to his people. God speaking to his people is totally normal. I was raised in a setting initially that was very, very suspicious of what people would call prophecy. In fact, they basically considered that it didn't exist today. I'm so glad God sort of led me out of that kind of doctrinal background and led me into things of the Spirit and to the New Life setting, where, of course, the New Life movement, or the what was originally the Indigenous Pentecostal Churches of New Zealand, or was birthed in the prophetic, birthed in worship, birthed in moves of God, birthed in healing, birthed in many things that we would... that back when I was a young man was considered to be very odd. My machine just turned off. That's unusual. It shouldn't be doing that. Excuse me while I just get back to my notes. So for many of us, if we got saved into a charismatic Pentecostal environment, the prophetic was normal. Was your normal? You came to expect that's. That's what would happen. That's how the Holy Spirit would move. For a number of us, we may have come out of backgrounds where, like myself, in my teenage years, that was treated with suspicion or written off as something else, maybe even written off as the devil. And maybe you're still coming out of that kind of doctrinal mindset. And so hopefully today, there's just a few things that might help you. But I'm also thinking of the people who have come into the church that have in recent times that have had some exposure to the Holy Ghost, some moving in the Holy Ghost, or maybe you're relatively freshly saved and you're wonderfully enthusiastic about exploring the gifts of the Spirit, which is absolutely wonderful, and I encourage you, never lose that passion. Never lose that. But you're wondering, how do I relate to people if I've got a prophetic word? How do I relate to people if I've got something I believe could be the Lord for them? So I want to just outlay some principles out of the scriptures that will help bring healthy governance to our corporate gatherings, and also to individual prophecy if you're somewhere else, and just help with the prophetic being valued, safeguarded, and the prophetic being as pure as possible, as pure as possible, as well managed and as well ministered as possible, without quenching the Spirit, without quenching the gifts of the Spirit, but bringing proper governance. How many know that God is into governance? He is Lord. he is Judge. He's the Creator. He's the great Governor of all things. And so, government is God's idea. So let's move along into two areas. One, I want to speak into the area of public prophecy and gatherings, and also want to speak into the area of individual prophecy to another person in a non-gathering kind of setting. And I'll explain that a little later on. We're going to read a reasonable amount of scripture, mainly out of 1 Corinthians 12 through into chapter 14. Chapter 12 through into 14. I'm not going to read all of those chapters. I'm going to just take sections out of them which I think are the most relevant given our time frame today. So 1 Corinthians 12:31 And this is the apostle, Paul the apostle, instructing the believers in Corinth who had come into a few difficulties, who had gotten a bit contaminated by the worship of angels and some jealousy and elitism and some one-upmanship and pride and arrogance that had just kind of been in their hearts a bit. Nothing new, is there? Nothing new. And he had to bring some direction. He had to bring some correction to the way things were happening. And those things are lessons for every age, for every generation, and for every assembly. And so we're so glad that they had that problem so those things could be written for our instruction later on. You hear what I'm saying? It says in 1 Corinthians 12:31, New King James Version, "But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way." And a number of you will immediately understand the context of that. "But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way." And the Passion Translation says this, but you should all constantly boil over with passion in seeking the higher gifts. So here we have a statement straight up where Paul basically says to the church, it's right for every believer, every follower of Christ, to earnestly pursue after, passionately pursue after the best gifts of the Spirit, or the gifts of the Spirit. And in the context of what he's teaching, the best gift in terms of edifying the church, a verbal gift, is the gift of prophecy. And so that's the context we're looking at. So, number one, every one of us, I'd love to see stirred and brought into a level of passion to pursue the gifts, to pursue after them, not to wait for somebody up here or maybe a few others to operate in word of knowledge or prophecy or healing or whatever, but it's right for every one of us to pursue the gifts. It is right, I'm going to say it again, it's right for every one of us to earnestly and passionately pursue the gifts. Repeat after me. It is right for every believer to pursue and passionately desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially to prophesy in the context of what we're talking about. And so none of us are off the hook. Then in 1 Corinthians 14, I'm just laying a little bit of a foundation, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 39, "Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak with tongues." Now, there's a context to that. I'm not going to develop that context for the issue of tongues, but here it is. It says it again. "Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak with tongues." When you read through 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through to 14, you will see the apostle establishing healthy guidelines for the most beneficial administration of the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit are for the profit of all. Everybody say all. That means everybody, God's desire is that everybody benefit from believers exercising and growing in the administration of the gifts of the Spirit to release the Word of God, the power of God, the miracles, the healings, the sermon of spirits into the church, into the atmosphere, into the situations of people's lives. So what I want to do is I want to talk about protocols. Protocol, the word protocol usually kind of refers to diplomatic things, things of diplomacy, things of pretty high official sort of deals. There are protocols. When we landed in Zimbabwe last time with our friends Bishop Colin Sereniati, we were met on the plane. The plane landed in Bulawayo, and we were sitting there, and the engines wound down, the doors opened, and two men came in, and very upstanding looking men, and asked for Janet's and my passports. We're thinking, okay, what's going on here? Unbeknown to me, one of them was Bishop Collins' chief of protocol. In other words, it was his responsibility to make sure the protocols they had in place for welcoming visiting ministries and guest ministries into Zimbabwe and into the church, his responsibility that those protocols were met. And in this situation, the protocol was Janet and I would be met, they would take our passports, he would go to the passport people, they would stamp the passports, he would deal with them, and then he would lead us through customs, our bags would be checked, and then we'd go. We wouldn't have to stand in the queue, we wouldn't have to pay the entry fee, we wouldn't have to do all this sort of stuff and wait for ages. That was their protocol. Now this guy had been a very high-ranking officer in the Zimbabwean army. I think he was a brigadier general. I think he was very, very high-ranking. And he was retired. And after he retired, he started going to Collins Church and got saved. And so now he was the chief of protocol. And this man, you could tell his bearing was of a general. His manner was of a general. And when people walked, when he walked into the airport, people just went like this. And of course, we were walking behind him. We were thinking, oh, made a muck, you know. It's amazing. But you see, they had protocols in place, and this guy was working those protocols. And so another time we went to an earlier trip, we went to Victoria Falls, and we were basically having a little bit of a break, but we also knew there was a young man we'd had quite a bit of an influence with was up in Victoria Falls. We were really wanting to see him, plus we just wanted to see the falls and so on and so forth. Unbeknown to us, the leaders of the church there were also expecting to meet us. And unfortunately, this other guy got to meet us first, and there was a lot of celebration. He was literally dancing. But unfortunately, it upset the local leaders, the local pastors, because the protocol had not been honored. Their protocol was that we would be received by the senior leaders of the church, and then after that, we could meet anybody relevant to them. We had no idea of that protocol. And so apparently it created a bit of an upset amongst them. So in some places, protocol is really important. Protocol is the established ways you do things that are about order, they're about governance. Some protocols you wonder, why on earth do they do that? That just seems over the top. But nevertheless, they're protocols nonetheless. Well, over the years, we've developed some protocols around how we administer the prophetic word and so on in the church, but also in other settings. These protocols are to endeavor to maximize the benefit of the gifts of the Spirit, and also to protect people who may be vulnerable or vulnerable to somebody who is not doing things well and doing things in a way that actually ends up being damaging rather than beneficial. And I might give a few examples of that later on. So our protocols we've developed over time, partly for as gathering size increases, protocols need to change. I remember Pastor Peter Morrow in Majestic House, when Pastor Peter and Ann led the church there, the gatherings became very large at times. The whole stage was jam-packed of people at times. The upstairs, the downstairs were full of people. I don't know what the numbers would be. But there were certain protocols he put in place to handle the prophetic in the large gathering setting. And one of the protocols he set in place was that he would not receive prophecy off the floor. In other words, nobody could just start singing, praying out, or prophesying out off the floor. He would basically just get somebody around them to put the hands on their shoulder and just say, "Now settle down." The protocol of Majestic House at that time, under the ministry of a prophet, which is what Peter was that if you've got a prophetic word, you come up the front, you run it past, you run the main guts of it or the points of it across the leader of the meeting. There's always a leader of a meeting. Past the leader of the meeting, and then if that person felt that it was appropriate for you to bring this word, then he'd get you to stand there, and then when there came a time for that word to be administered or there was an opening, then he'd give you the microphone back and you'd minister that word. And so that was the protocol of Majestic House at the time. and that was a large gathering. And the gatherings I was used to, which in Cromwell was more 20, 30, 40, 50 people, we didn't need that protocol because everybody knew each other. And if we had somebody we didn't know come in, that was a little bit different, but everybody knew each other. So it was almost like a double size or triple size house group meeting in terms of numbers. So the protocols we used to govern that setting was very different to a setting of 1,200, 1,500, 2,000 people. Get what I mean? Because in a crowd that size, there could be anybody in that group from any background. They could be a witch, they could be a warlock, they could be somebody in deep spiritism, and they might try and shout out a so-called prophetic word, but it may actually be something of an entirely different spirit altogether. You hear what I'm saying? So the bigger the gathering, the more governance needs to come. And the kingdom of God is actually about governance. It's a kingdom. It's a king's domain. It's a king's dominion. And so the purpose for these protocols is to endeavor to ensure as much as possible the healthy flow of prophetic utterance. Just by the way, our basic protocol here in our Sunday gatherings or larger gatherings is that there's always a leader of the meeting. If Janet and I aren't here, it'll be whoever the appointed leader is. And that person will be responsible if you have a prophetic word and if you're one of the prophets in the house or one of the known prophets in the house and you come up, most likely you'll just be given the microphone and you'll come up and minister when there's an opening for that to happen. If you aren't known to them or you're beginning or you're just in the sort of the earlier stages of growing as a prophetic person, then what the expectation will be is that you give the gist of that or the main points of that to the leader of the meeting, and then you will stand there with them, and then when that leader feels it's appropriate or there's a gap, then they may give you the microphone to deliver that word or deliver that message. That's how we operate. And the reason being is we want, number one, we want you to be heard. So if somebody starts calling out from that corner, this corner, or that corner, chances are the people over this side are not going to hear what the person over there is saying. Or the person over here might be starting to prophesy something, but the people over here have no idea what you're saying. So if it's a word worth giving, it's a word worth hearing. So that's one of the reasons. The other reason is because I've had a few experiences through life of people who want the microphone, but they're not actually fit to have the microphone and speak into a gathering of this. I had one lady many years ago who was a frequenter of one of the spiritualist groups in Christchurch. They call it a church. I don't call it a church. A spiritualist group. Spiritist group. So they were into consulting mediums and all that sort of stuff, occultic stuff. And this person still frequented those places. And even her family members weren't sure whether she'd really actually accepted the Lord or not. And so this person came up to me one day and during a meeting and just reached out the hand for the microphone and said, "I've had a vision." And I said, no thanks, just go back to your seat. Now I got a nasty letter from that person saying how this and this and this and the next thing. But I don't care. I don't care about that. My priority is making sure that any prophetic utterances in the house, as much as possible, be of the Spirit of God, not of some demonic spirit, not of some occult thing. You hear what I'm saying? This is about governance, not about trying to shut people down who are genuinely filled or moved or have an unction of the Holy Spirit. It's the other spirits that we try to shut down, right? Right. And so that was just one little incidence. So let's get on to this. Okay, so a protocol in this context is simply a set of guidelines, a set of procedures to follow. And we're not trying to make them complicated. We want to make them clear so you know what to do. And so 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1 says this. And I'm going to just go over these things because We've got younger believers with us who may have never heard any teaching or preaching around the gifts of the Spirit, or maybe somebody who's come out of a church who you don't have any context for it as well. And so, and also, it's good to review. So, for the sake of you in those categories, I just want to share these things out of 1 Corinthians 12:1, and these are basic things, but nevertheless, I'm laying them down. So, in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. It says this, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." So poke the person next to you and say, "Don't be ignorant." We don't want you ignorant. And then we jump a few verses because those things are possibly not quite as relevant as to our current setting. So we jump down to verse 4 and he says this. This is the apostle teaching and encouraging the church in Corinth to grow and mature in the gifts of the Spirit so they don't get caught up in the worship of angels, tongues of angels, and get into the competition thing that was sometimes happening, it seems, and other issues that were happening as well. The disorderliness that was going on. Now, Paul has to speak into two situations, and I'm going to touch on this one because later in some of these chapters, it talks about not letting a woman speak. Now, you've got to understand, it's best to understand the context. The context in both Ephesus and where Paul addresses it there as well, the context in Ephesus and in Corinth was that there was a belief among the people. In Ephesus, I understand the belief was that God created Eve, the woman, first, and then she had intimate relations with Lucifer, and that's where the man came from. That's one description of their belief, not the church, but the society. That was one description of the belief that I've read and researched. And so there was also a significant level of temple prostitution, both male and female. But there were quite a number, apparently, of ladies who were working as prostitutes in the temple. The temple was to Diana, who's a female demonic deity that people worshipped. There's different names in different locations. Athros is one, Diana's another. And Ephesus had a big temple to Diana. It was a very big deal. It was a very significant stronghold in that whole area. And unfortunately, some of the ways of worship and so on and so forth involved prostitution. So the research I've done and some of the understandings I've tried to pick up in researching this is that there was a tendency for the ladies to be very interrupting in meetings, very interrupting, and they would sometimes just shout out stuff, and because there was the idea that we are the head, and there was also some of the wiles or some of the behaviors still hadn't been sanctified. There was a tendency to be seductive, a tendency to be very dominant. And so Paul, we understand Paul was addressing that sort of stuff. And so he didn't want the ladies crying out and yelling out in the meeting and interjecting and so on. He didn't want them doing that. He wanted them to sit and listen and learn. And if they were married, then they had a question, then ask their husbands at home. So he was trying to somehow bring order back into this sort of thing where it wasn't chaos. That's my understanding. Some of you may have more understanding of that. But if you go then and apply what he's speaking into that situation, into this situation, I don't see any ladies jumping up and yelling out. I don't see any ladies jumping up and interjecting and yelling out and trying to get their opinion across amongst the things of what's going on. I don't see that. In fact, if you took the average, if you added all the educational qualifications of the people in this room, it may well turn out that the ladies are more educated than the men. Some of you are waiting for me to be struck by lightning. Here's what I'm saying. We're in a very different context to the church in Corinth and the church in Ephesus. We're in a very different context. And so part of the reason for me wanting to see ladies come up into their calling and their ministries and their gifting is because I see God anointing people who are hungry for God, who are hungry to grow in the things of God. And why would I be the one that would hold them back and prevent them from releasing the very things that God has given them? Women of character, women of anointing, women of a good track record, women who have showed very definite transformation in their life as a follower of Jesus. People whom God has anointed. Same with the men. The same issue for the men. I want to see male and female. I want to see you all come up in the things of the Spirit and the things of your calling and your giftings and your ministries. Because as far as I'm concerned, the more anointed, godly people we have ministering the Word and the love of God in the community and in the world, the better. And so, for the sake of the toilets, we've got to keep moving on. There are verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but the same God who works all in all. Things by the Spirit, that is. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one to profit all. Okay, verse 7. Verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, or the gift of faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discernment of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Just taking note of, for the profit of all. Then Paul teaches about the unity of Christ's body and how each member, through different, though different, belongs and functions and fits. So that's the next bit of his teaching. Then we come into chapter 13, the famous love chapter, often read at weddings. Wonderful. No problem with that. But we've got to understand that what's commonly called the love chapter is in amongst the teaching on the moving and the exercise and the administration of the gifts of the Spirit. That's the whole point. And so when we read through the characteristics of love, we see how in the ministering of the things of the Spirit, especially in prophecy, especially in a word of knowledge and in healing, especially in those spoken words, we see that the whole issue of love is so absolutely paramount. So we'll try and move on. But earnestly desire the best gifts. Chapter 12, verse 31, sorry. And yet I show you a more excellent way. So earnestly desire the gifts. Earnestly desire the best gifts. Earnestly desire that you may prophesy. Earnestly desire that you may release gifts of healing. Earnestly desire that you may have words of knowledge. Release wisdom into situations. Etc. Earnestly desire them. But in the context of and in the way of love. And in verse 1 of chapter 13, he says this, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. So we would take from that there is language or languages that angels use that may not be considered human languages. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. That's annoying. And though I have a gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. And right there, some people use that as a justification to downplay the gifts. That's not what it's intended at all. Not whatsoever. There is no competition between the gifts of the Spirit and love. But some people have done that. Some people have said, oh, but it's all about, it's about love, and they sort of degrade the gifts of the Spirit. Not at all. The gifts of the Spirit, the prophecy, healing, words of knowledge, word of wisdom, is the demonstration of the love of God into a situation. It's not in competition with love. If it's ministered in love, it's actually the release of the knowledge of His love for you in whatever situation it is. How many people have ever received a word of knowledge for healing, and then you've and it's really touched you, and you've realized that God actually saw you in that. God actually knows you in that situation, and there's power available for you to be healed or delivered. That's a manifestation of His love. How many people have been bewildered or not sure what their life holds or what's ahead of them or what decision to make, and a prophetic word has come or a vision has come, and it's just really helped you zero in and focus on what the next steps are meant to be, and it's given you hope for the future? That's a manifestation of His love. It's not less than love. But in the context of what Paul is saying here, he's saying that, look, Even if we do this and this and this, and it's profound, if we're not motivated by love, if there's no love in our heart for the person or the people, we can end up becoming like a clanging cymbal or a sounding gong. We may have accuracy. We may have truth. We may have power. But the way it is ministered can sometimes actually be something that ends up actually damaging a person, hurting a person, and shutting them off to the Lord in the future. Wow. How can that be? Because we are the vessel, He is the power. And what's in the heart of the vessel will usually determine how that... I had to stop a prophet once. A visiting prophet. And as he was on the altar call, and I could see how he was speaking to people, how he was treating people on that altar, it was so foreign to our ethics, so foreign to our spirit. He was being rude to people. It was coming out in a judgmental way, and I'm thinking, what am I going to do here? I can't let this carry on. And it was as a young leader, that was a big deal. I could see people shutting down because of the way this guy was ministering the gifts. I'm thinking, what do I do here? Do I just go up to him quietly and say, hey, I'm just concerned about the way you're communicating what you're doing. You know, I try to figure out give me wisdom. Do I just let him go? Or do I speak to him in mid-flight between people and then run the risk of him getting upset and offended and shouting Ichabod as he closed the door behind him? But I did have to go up to him. I did speak to him. I did ask him to, you need, and he got shocked. He was shocked. And he just backed off. He said, oh, no, we'll finish now. I didn't know whether I'd see him ever again, but we spent the next 2 days together talking and processing things, finding out about his life. Found out he'd been a gem runner, gem smuggler, fatherless man, gem smuggler, got saved miraculously, been fathered by a guy to some degree, but really, there was just some real orphan heart stuff. And he was also in a setting in the States where there was what they called the snake handlers. Anybody know about the snake handlers? He was in an area where there was some pretty weird stuff happened in the name of the Lord. So he had an aversion to anything that looked out of the ordinary. And so because some of the people that he went to lay hands on would start shaking because of the presence and power of God, he didn't like that and he didn't know what it was. So, and he attributed it to the same kind of thing as the snake handlers. Go and do some research on snake handlers. But you see, the problem was the way the gifts were being ministered was actually harsh and judgmental, and it was potentially going to be damaging. Had to shut it down. And we actually left on really good terms. So now we come up to, for the sake of your comfort, we're going to wrap this up. I'm going to read out of the Passion Translation just those verses. I'm going to read out of this, out of the New King James. I'm going to look at the love. I want you to think about this in relation to the way the gifts of the Spirit are administered. Okay. Verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. This guy was not being kind. Love does not envy. It does not parade itself. It doesn't get insecure and jealous when somebody else seems to minister in a way that seems to be more profound, more accurate, more detailed, more weighty. It does not envious. It doesn't get insecure. It doesn't try and compete. Okay? Love does not parade itself. So love doesn't use the gifts to parade itself. Look at me, look at me, look at me. Love doesn't do that. I mean, you do have to administer sometimes in a way that people are looking at you, but it's just how it is. But the motive is not self-attention. The motive is actually the help for the person and glory to Jesus. That's the motivation. It is not puffed up. I've got a situation I could talk about on that one. It's not puffed up. It's not arrogant. Not proud. Number 5, does not behave rudely. What do you mean you don't think it's of God? That God told me. But I don't identify with that. It just doesn't seem to relate to me at all. But I heard from God. I can't be wrong. No. Back off any of that childish, arrogant, insecure behavior. Your best really, instead of going up and saying, God's told me this or God's told me, your best to say something like this. You know, I've got a bit of a message for you that might be relevant to you. Would it be all right if I shared it with you? And so you share the word with them. And then you say, does that relate to you? They say, yeah, it does actually. Yeah, it does. You know, and then, depending on the setting, they say, how did you know that? Well, I'm a follower of Jesus and I'm learning how he speaks to us, and I just felt he wanted you to know that. And then it can lead on to a conversation. And that's obviously in a setting where people aren't familiar with the gifts of the Spirit and so on, but Janet and Lennon and some of those who teach in the prophetic can coach you on all those things. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. And in the passion it brings out, not easily offended, not titchy, not prickly, easily offended. Because if you are that way and you're trying to minister to somebody and they don't agree with what you're saying, there's a chance you're going to get prickly, there's a chance you're going to get offended with them, and rather than helping them, you actually disadvantage them. Because now they've basically closed off to you. Because you're not administering in a way that's receivable. Thinks no evil. Well, we can go into that one. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things. Now, when it says believes all things, look, I'm just going to quickly finish on the Passion Translation because you just need to know what that's about rather than you misunderstanding it. Verse 4. Bear with me. Okay. Love does not brag about one's achievements or inflate its own importance. Verse 5, love does not traffic in shame and disrespect, nor selfishly seek its own honor. Love is not easily irritated or quick to take offense. Now remember, this is in the context of the ministering of the gifts. So love joyfully celebrates honesty and finds no delight in what is wrong. Love is a safe place of shelter, for it never stops believing the best for others. Love never takes failure as defeat, for it never gives up. And so when you think of those things in the context of the ministering of the gifts of the Spirit, they're going to go well, aren't they? even if you're not correct, even if you got it wrong, but you're endeavoring to step out in what you think is a gift of the Spirit, if you're moving in that kind of spirit, even if you get it wrong, the person is not going to be hurt, wounded, or offended, because you've ministered it in love. And they can actually speak back to you and say, well, I don't actually identify with that. It just doesn't seem to have any relevance to me at all. And that may be the case that you just misheard. It may be the case that later on they come to see, hang on, that thing that guy said, man, he, that was actually accurate. Or it may be the fact that you've sown some seed in them that then actually the Holy Ghost starts to work with. There are a few different possibilities. So the key issue is this. The protocol of this house is that you honor the governance of the house, that it's about ministering effectively and lovingly to people. It's about our spirit as a prophetic person, or getting something prophetically, is also subject to other people and other prophetic people, so they can weigh up what we say. And I could develop that further, but I'm trying to. I did say I was going to try and finish by 11 to Jackie, and I've got 2 minutes to go. So I want to just, so in verse 19 of chapter 14, we see where Paul says, look, get some order on this thing. How about you know, two or three prophets prophesy, and then the other prophets, or the others, carefully evaluate, depending on which translation you read. And so in that context, what he's saying is, prophets, we're prophesying publicly and amongst other prophets, and those prophets actually have a responsibility to evaluate what we say. And then he goes on to say, and the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophets. Or the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. The way the Passion Translation brings it out, he basically says this. Look, just because there's just, and this Chambers paraphrase of the paraphrase. So just because an anointing comes on you to prophesy, and there's an urgency to prophesy, there's a sense of nowness in the prophetic word, doesn't mean to say that you interrupt, interfere, or override other people, because the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. And you can follow order. You can actually get in line with the other two or three and deliver your word at the appropriate time. Because it's not about just being overrun and not having any control anymore. That's one understanding of what Paul was talking about. And so, we've got to allow our words to be evaluated by other people. Number three, the prophet maintains control over his or her own spirit. Now, the leader of the meeting has governance. Number two, private conversations in the auditorium while worship and preaching is in progress, even if you think you're prophesying to somebody, really can be really disruptive. Okay? You got Harry talking to Wilfred. I'm trying to use names that we don't have. You got Harry talking to Wilfred partway through the worship time. And he's sitting somewhere or standing somewhere, and because the tent acts like a bit of a sound shell, a conversation over there behind the building, behind that little room, reflects off that roof and comes across here. Sometimes you can hear it louder here than they can hear it over there. Or somebody down the back here who decides he's got a word or she's got a word for somebody in the meeting, or wants to pray for somebody and talk with somebody in the meeting. If that's loud enough, or if that's interfering with the atmosphere, you're actually out of order. You're not actually participating in what is actually happening in this gathering at that time. In this gathering at that time, we are focused on the Lord. We're worshiping. We're ministering to Him. We're seeking to build something in the Spirit. But if somebody's yapping on about something over there, or wherever it is, and it's not flowing with what the meeting is in that time, I want to tell you, my friends, you're actually contradicting the governance of the house, which is all about focusing on the presence of God and worshiping our King of Kings in that time. I've had people complain that they went to talk to somebody to tell the person to stop talking during the worship, and they wouldn't. It's rebellion. That's what it is. It's rebellion. Now, if somebody drops on the floor looking like they've had a heart attack, or they're looking like they might have died, go for it. Raise them up. See them heal. See them raised from the dead. Just go for it. We'll cotton on to something significant is happening. We'll all gather around and believe as well. But what I'm talking about the general deal. Through the years, I've had people sitting in a row, and there's people behind them, people in front of them, and they're sitting yapping, having a personal conversation during the worship. It's out of order. It's basically rebellion. It's just us thinking of our own thing, what we want to do in that moment. If you want to have a conversation, if you think it's important, and the person really wants to hear what you have to say, pop out to somewhere else where you can talk and it's not going to interfere with the flow of the meeting. Have you heard me? Okay. And I tell you, you will find out the spirit of the person. You will find out their maturity when you gently say, what you're doing is disturbing the people around you. Can you just have that conversation somewhere else? If they react to you, then you know there's something else going on there. There's an arrogance, there's a pride, there's actually a rebellion going on. I'm just going to call it, I'm calling it what it is. Okay? So, let's finish on car park prophecy. Finish on this, and then we are finished. Then you can all rush off home to the bathroom. Right. I'm not totally opposed to what people call car park prophecy. I'll tell you why. Because we're encouraging people to minister in the gifts in the marketplace, on the streets, in the workplaces, in the schools, whatever. So, but here's what I would say. If you're in the car park here and there's somebody you feel, oh, I think I've got a word for that person, then here's the deal. Do not just go up to that person and deliver that word, without asking them permission, number one, because they might not know you from a bar of soap and they wonder, who is this person? Number two, do not do that unless you take a leader from this house with you, approach them and say, look, I feel like I've got a word for a person over there. Would you be able to come with me? Would that be all right? And actually listen to the word and help me be accountable for it. That's the best way I can kind of try and encourage some safety, because if somebody who's X number of months old in the Lord and they're full of enthusiasm about helping people and they're starting to hear God and so on, that's fantastic. But the thing is, you need to be able to deliver what you're sensing in a healthy way that's not going to actually violate somebody else. Because the prophetic word can be so powerful, and when the prophetic word is accurate and it's coming from the Spirit of God, absolutely awesome. But the bottom line is sometimes that hasn't been the source. Especially when you're learning. And so I've seen people that have had a prophetic word from somebody in a solitary situation. They've really taken it to heart. But because there was nobody else there to actually weigh up that word, nobody else there to remember that word independently and to actually be able to help steer the thing if it's not going so well, the person can actually get quite messed up. They've heard something that they thought was the Spirit of God, but in actual fact it wasn't the Spirit of God. So what we're trying to do is bring some boundaries, some safety, so that the gifts of the Spirit can flow in a way that's powerful, helpful, builds people up, but there's also accountability in it. Because if I give a word to somebody and it's off and it's whatever, then I'm happy to apologize. I'm happy to say, well, I got it wrong. I'm really sorry. I apologize. No problem. But sometimes when there's rebellion present in the heart, we're not willing to apologize. We're not willing to take on ourselves a suggestion that may not have been right or may have actually even been of another spirit or just our own thinking. and we're not willing to actually say, well, I'm sorry about that, just be released from that, I'm sorry, I got it wrong. And the person feels released. Love is not arrogant. Love doesn't puff itself up. Love isn't easily offended. Love isn't twitchy and titchy and demanding its own way. You see? So there we are. Some churches will, some churches and people I know, they're very averse to anybody just going out in the car park and prophesying over people. Very averse to that. And they want it to be in a more public setting or in a cell group setting where there's accountability, where the word can be weighed. But do not go up to somebody and just start prophesying over them and praying without their permission. Okay? And I especially encourage you to take a leader with you and say, just... And if they say no, that's it, end of it. Okay, you all right? Anybody feeling offended and wanting to hit me? Bring it on, make my day. I tell you, I've been so blessed by the prophetic through the years. So blessed. I want the flow to be as healthy as possible. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand. Quite a different sort of message and all that, but I thought it was about time we just laid a few of those things out again. Father, we want to thank you today for the power of your voice, the power of your word, the power of your prophetic unction that flows through our lives in the Holy Ghost. And we honor you, Lord. You're the one who speaks to us. And Lord, you release that in us and we can speak blessing and life and hope and courage and edification into people around us. We just thank you for the privilege. We also thank you, Lord, through your scriptures, you show how to bring governance around it so that it remains as pure as possible. So today, Lord, we submit to you. We submit every part of our lives to you. How about you pray after me? Father, today, I submit to you and to the Holy Spirit. Lord, all of the gifting that you've placed in my life, I submit to you and hold it in submission. Lord, help me administer your gifts in love and pure love. Thank you, Lord, that you're maturing me. That at the end of the day, it's not about me. It's about the person who's being helped and the people around me who are being helped. So I submit myself to you as your servant to minister in your character and your name in Jesus' name. Pray this one more thing if you have the courage to. Father, I am hungry for the gifts of the Spirit to flow in my life. I turn away from the fear of being misunderstood in pursuing the gifts. Lord, I put that away and I say amen to your encouragement that I would pursue the gifts to prophesy word of knowledge, word of wisdom, healing, discernment of spirits, gift of faith, interpretation of tongues and tongues. In Jesus' name, I go after them. I go after them now. And right now, I receive you, Holy Ghost. Release those gifts in me. In Jesus' name. Right, I'm going to pray for you. Father, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus right now, I release your grace and your power. And I release the power of the Holy Ghost over every life. Lord, to release the 9 gifts of the Spirit into operation in Jesus' name, according to the way you will. And Father, right now, I thank you that every spirit of unbelief and every religious spirit that would say it's not for me or not for today, I break the power of that off every life, off every heart, off every mind in Jesus' name. And I release your people into being passionate and pursuing the gifts of the Spirit in Jesus' name. Pray this one more thing as well. Lord, we welcome your governance and the principles of your governance, and we submit to you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here today. Thank you for being with us. There may be somebody here who's never received the Lord into their life as their personal Lord and Savior. If that's you, please come and talk to me. I'd just love to talk with you, love to pray with you today. And online, God bless you. Feel free to prophesy in your lounge to your heart's content. God bless you, everybody.